with our discipleship series. So we're starting a new series, actually. It's called Guy Talk and Girl Talk. Originally, the series is really about relationship, about dating relationship, about what are we do, how do we interact with the opposite gender, opposite sex, and how do we make decisions? Because let's be honest, most of you guys here are singles. And hopefully one day that you'll be with someone, and even in the normal day-to-day interaction with another person, how can we do it in a way that is honorable, Christ-like? How can we do it in a way that really brings glory to God in all that we do? And so we were going to start this in 2 weeks. But as I was praying about it, I thought this would be a good opportunity for me to introduce the series. So just so you're aware, for next few weeks, every time when I preach a message here, if you are part of our discipleship group, you will be discussing on that message the following week. So that means, don't forget to bring your notes. Or you memorize the message really well, okay? So, this way we can have some interaction, so you're not just passive learning. Study have shown that if you just sit there and listen, you get maybe 10% of what was presented. And that's not a lot. And I think it would be important for us to talk to some of these things through and discuss them. And so that's what we're gonna do. We're gonna start off today, and as I was thinking about how can I introduce this topic, I think it's very important nowadays, in today's world, that we talk about how God had created man and woman, right? And I think it's very fundamental things that probably you and I are like, well, we all know like what a man and woman is, but on the other hand, maybe it's not as clear as it seems. Because we can't go through a week or a day in our society that this concept of male and female, man and woman, without any confusion, whether in our world, or in a friend's life, in the news, in America, in Europe, there are a lot of confusion about what a man is, what a woman is, who is a female, who is a male. For example, if you apply, none of you guys have, applied for UC school this past, starting 2015 in the fall. One of the questions that you need to answer, when I applied for UCLA, I did not have the same challenge of answering this question. You thought that the personal essay is hard. All the other stuff is hard to write out. Now you actually have to answer one of these questions. They will ask you on the application, all 10 campus UC school will ask you if you apply for one application for all 10 schools. They will ask you, how do you describe yourself? You're like, male, female. But now there are more options. It says female, male, trans female, trans woman, trans male, or trans male. Actually, that's not right. I just typed something there. My bad. Gender queer, gender non-conforming, different identity. That in itself is almost like a trick question. It's like, wait, what am I? When I first look at that, I don't even know the later half of the options. What does that mean? I have to look it up on the internet to find out, what does it really mean for me to be different identity? What does gender non-conforming mean? And so you and I live in a world where there's a lot of confusion about what gender is. And to some level, what's the sex of a person is. And I will guarantee you, if we continue on this road, at which we are, by the time when my sons apply for college, the options will not stop right there. There might be even more options for them to think about. And you maybe at school, you may encounter at work, people who are struggling and wrestling with some of these confusions about male and female, what does it mean to be a masculine, what does it mean to be feminine. I just want to give you some history about how this come about, because for many years, it did not come about this way. In fact, when I was high school, it wasn't that long ago, this confusion was not like this. It came from somewhere. Actually, it came from a guy named Dr. John Money. He was a professor at Johns Hopkins University. He was the first one to use these terms, male, and use the word gender, attached to what traditionally for years and years on, generations on, we call that sex, the sex of a baby. But if you look at most applications, most of the things in today's world, they don't call it the sex of someone. What do they call it? The gender. For many, many years, it was sex. There's only two options, either you're male or you're female. The word gender actually came from linguistic. If you have ever taken Spanish, or like Casey, learned Hebrew and Greek, many other languages have gender to the word. So they have masculine, feminine, or neuter. So a word can be a masculine verb or masculine noun, and then the adjective. For example, those of you who know Spanish, right? If you use, I blanked out any Spanish word I know. Give me a Spanish word. I don't remember. It's a long time. Niño. That's a masculine word, right? Ninja is a what? Feminine, right? And so, but not every word literally has a gender. But it was just assigned so that there would be, for example, if I want to say this little boy, this cute little boy, the word cute, I don't know what it is in Spanish, has to match the masculine property of the noun niño. And so that was originally used in linguistics, and that was, but by the time when John Many came around in the early 50s, in the mid-50s, he started using these terms and attaching to human. So start introducing the idea of gender to male, female. And so over a period of time there, if you know your history in America, there's a sexual revolution, there's a lot of liberal thinking that has captured our country. And as times continue going from the 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, now to now in 2017, and there are a lot more liberal thoughts that are given to it. And so as a result of that, there's a lot of lines that are blurred. The feminist movement, the academic, like university, academia, downplayed the difference of being between the sexes. Instead of calling a sex a male and female, they started thinking of gender as just a social construct, it's a big word. Meaning it is a thing that whatever the society decide on, that's what we will make male and female to be. Or some of the things that we see here, transgender female, transgender male. Whatever the society agreed upon, that is something that you should buy into. That's your gender. And in fact, after this question, if you go on a UC application, after that is, they will ask you what is the gender that was on your birth certificate. Because they believe that gender and sex can be two different things. You can be born with the sex of a male, but you can choose to be a female. Or one of the other options that you so choose. So there is a separation between gender and sex. But here's what we look at. When we look at scripture, that was not the case. And that's what I want to share with us. When we look back into scripture from the very first chapter, Genesis chapter 1, God had intended something completely different. He never intended to have gender and sex to be different things. It was just one thing and one thing only together. And that's what we're going to look at. And now, let me make a caveat here. For those of you who are not believers, I am not asking you to buy into what I'm saying. In fact, this is not what I come up with. This is the Word of God. Because as Christians, we believe that God was the creator. He is our maker. And so for every one of us here who are Christians, who proclaim to be Christian, we need to understand that we need to look back to the definition, not what the society had told us. Not what the social construct, whatever society decides, does not make it true. Because we believe that our God is the one true God, and what He sees as true has given us the Word of God for us to define these things. So here's what it is. In Genesis chapter 1, Casey read that for us. Actually, I was going to run through real quick. You can't go, in fact, this past week, there are news day after day about several issues. You guys may have heard of the all-gender restroom in Texas, or even in, I think in California soon, that there will be a restroom for people of any gender you can go in. Earlier this week, in the British Medical Society, they have started pass out a memo within the society saying that you cannot call expectant woman pregnant woman, because that would be offensive for those who are transgender. So we should call everyone who is pregnant, pregnant people only. One of the most decorated, influential organization in our world, and even in America, especially in America, the Boy Scout, this past week had passed a legislation for their own organization that they will reverse their century-old stance that they will accept transgender male. So meaning transgender, you don't know what it is, meaning someone who was born a girl, whether through sex reassignment surgery, or they just believe that they're a boy now, they are allowed to join into the Boy Scouts of America. So all of a sudden, the definition of boy no longer matters. Because you're joining Boy Scout, but not Girl Scout, but you're a girl, but you're a boy. There's a lot of confusion. But as we look at the scripture, we see that God never intended that way. If you have your Bible with you, let's turn to Genesis chapter 1 again. Genesis chapter 1, here's what it says. 1 verse 26. We all know that God created the whole earth, including male and female, for 6 days. And then the seventh day, he took a rest. But then the last day, the sixth day, here's what it says. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man," meaning humanity, "in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of heavens, and over the livestock, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. But I want to take you back. Because when we look at this, it seems like this is the only distinction that God ever made in his creation. But if you look at the creation account carefully, he did a lot of separating. He did not just come to man and said, "Now there's a male, there's a female, I'll create Adam, now there's Eve." In fact, if you look at the entire creation account, the word separated came up many times. In chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "And God saw the light, and saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness." So he created day and night. He created light and darkness. Chapter 1, verse 7. "And God made the expanse, separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. He made heaven, he made the sky, he also made the ocean." Again, he did some separation. Verse 14. "And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens, and separate the day from night, and let them be for signs, for seasons, and for days and years." Again, he separated. There's land, there's sea, he created sun, moon, and stars. And finally, when he came and created these people who are in the image of him, he separated them, male and female. He separated two different types of human. And in fact, if you look at how the word sex come about in the Latin root of that word, by definition, the word sex literally means dividing, separating. And so what it means for us is that male has a reason. There's a reason why God created male, and there's also a reason why God created female. And here's when we look back to the verse, here's what I want you to focus. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. When he said him, it was created humanity in two forms. One is called male, one is called female. And look at the verse. It says both of them were made in God's own image. In the image of God, God created both of them. So but in that, well, what it means is that when we create a God image, it doesn't mean that you look at the person next to you and say, "Wow, that looks like God." No, it doesn't mean that, like, "Oh, that person looks like God. Like, what does God look like?" No, it doesn't mean we literally look like God. What it means is that we have been created in a way that is consistent with God's character. We represent the image of who God is. Nothing else in this world was made in God's image except male and female. So that means both are valuable. Both are important in God's eyes. Which is why I think, a little tangent here, which is why I think Christians ought to be the people who support women's power, women's right. Which also means that as a church, we need to support racial reconciliation. Why? Not because it is the right thing to do in the society. The reason why is because God values human being. God values men, God values women, God values black, God values Chinese, God values Asian. God values every single race because each person, God values those who are young, those who are old, those who are in someone's who's pregnant, those who are about to be aborted. Every person was made in the image of God. They are all valuable. So think about it next time. Before you say something mean to another person, you look carefully at that person and think about this verse. That ought to stop us. Because every powerful thing that I'm doing against that person, I'm doing against a person who has the image of God. Doesn't matter male, doesn't matter female, doesn't matter young, doesn't matter they're old. They are all valuable, but here's the thing. God said he created both of them. They are both valuable. They're equal in the eyes of God, but that doesn't mean that both of them are identical. Because they're not. Just because someone is equal, two people are equal, doesn't make them identical. I love all three of my sons. They're not the same. They all get at me in different ways. I get mad at them in different ways. And I love them in different ways. They are equal but not identical. In fact, they are distinct from one another. That's why God gave them the name male, the category male and female. But as they are distinct from one another, we know just not just looking at scripture and said that, oh, male and female, they must be different. That should be good enough reason for us if we're a Christian. We hold God's truth as a high, as the only truth. That should be enough. But just so that you're not convinced. Most of you probably don't know this, I hope. A drug called Ambien. Does anyone know what drug it is?
No.
It's a sleeping. Sleeping. If you can't sleep, you should talk to your doctor. The reason I share this with you is because for many years, in America, very technological world, we have been prescribing giving these drugs to male and female with the same exact dosage. Because we think, with the assumption, that male and female are exactly the same. Physically, neurologically, in every way, biologically, we're all the same. So we're working under that, but in 2013, here's what I read, the USDA, the FDA, the US Food Drug Administration, changed the recommended dosage of Ambien for women only. Cutting the dosage in half, meaning they said that women should not take the full dosage of what we've been prescribing before. Why? Because women metabolize this drug differently. If you give them the full dosage, that drug stays in them, and then they go driving, they start going, they start falling asleep. They metabolize, they consume that drug differently. Biologically, they are just different. But it's been going on for 20 years. And here's the person, one of the neuroscientists who wrote from UCI, for those of you the alumni of UCI, a brave man, a brave professor, Larry Cahill. He, a neurologist scientist, admit that for many, many years, fellow scientists, used to think that men and women fundamentally is the same. Outside of the obvious areas of reproduction, sex, hormones, everything basically the same. So in their mind, in the practice of research, in the practice of how to treat people, in the practice of the pharmaceutical company, they all make the assumption that it is the same. But then when he comes to this point, when they realize, he says the quote, he says, this is the textbook example of what is wrong. How did it happen that for 20-some years, women, millions of them, were essentially overdosing on Ambien? See, our world thinks that just because we are equal, we're identical. But the Word of God tells us, no, there is male, there is female. I'll just run through some, because a lot of time I can't go through all of them. I'll just run through some differences. As a rule, a male brain is 10% heavier than a female brain, reflecting the general differences in body size. Doesn't make you smarter though, okay? Women's brains show significantly stronger patterns of interconnectivity across brain regions, including across the hemispheres. Men's brains show significantly greater connectivity within the local brain region. So the women's brain can go all over the place, but for us guys, our brains just kind of localize and just work that way. Women tend to do better on tests, measuring sensitivity to odors. So for many long time, Hannah always tells me, man, this room stinks. And I was like, no, it doesn't. It smells fine. She's like, no. It smells. I'm like, no, it's fine. So to me, it doesn't. I can't tell. Maybe I just have bad sense of smell. But it shows that it seems like women have a better, stronger sense of odor. During adolescence in girls, a large fraction of the brain activity associated with negative emotion moves up to the cerebral cortex. So a 7-year-old is able to explain why she is feeling sad in great detail and without much difficulty. But that only happens in girls, but not in guys. So that's why guys were sad. We're like, oh, what happened? I just feel sad. The girls can write a paper and publish that in an article. Like, this is the reason why I feel so sad. See, men and women are different. Fundamentally, men and women are different. And we're different not just by behavior. I think here's what we need to be careful. When we look at this scripture, you can't easily say, oh yeah, God created male and female, man and woman. And we can just start slapping the social manner, social expectation on people. Well, this person played golf. Must be a girl. This person likes, can really have feelings. Cannot be a guy. You see, our gender, our who we are as a male is far deeper, is an identity that God gave us. It has more to do with just behavior, more to do with personality, more to do with attitude. But think about this question. I've been wrestling this whole week of this. Has anyone ever talked to you about what does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a woman fundamentally? Like, what makes a man a man? What makes a woman a woman? And if you have to explain that to a 10-year-old boy, a 10-year-old girl, hoping that one day they will stay living in that identity that God has given them, what would you say to them? I was speechless for a whole week. I was like, what would I say to my own three sons? What does it look like to grow up to be the man? And I'm not talking about just spiritual, oh yeah, read the Bible, memorize verses. Like, what does it come down to that in the deep core of our being? What does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a woman? That's the, one of the things I want to cover with us. Just a really brief explanation and perhaps from lesson on what does it mean for us to be a woman? Again, this is a very brief summary. I can't answer everything and cover everything. But just bear with me. You want to talk more, we can talk more. We can talk to some of our stronger leaders afterwards as well. And one of the things I see, though, what does it mean to be a woman? Genesis chapter 2:18, earlier Casey read for us. Chapter 2 is a more detailed picture of chapter 1. Chapter 1 just kind of tells you. Chapter 1, here, open the door. Yeah, go open the door. We have a woman in the house that can smell. So, yeah, go open the door, thanks. We see chapter 2 is an extrapolation into better detail of what does it mean for us to be a woman. How does God create man? Here's what it says, Genesis chapter 2 verse 18 says this, then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. That is the role, that is the fundamental identity of a woman. That she is a helper. That she's someone to come alongside. She's someone to nurture. She's someone who comes along to support. She's someone to come along to really make things happen when the male not oftentimes do that. It's the times that when the male not figure, this is not good. Meaning that God knew that man on their own is not, they cannot, it's not enough. And I think many times when we look at this verse, it's like, whoa, wait, does that automatically put women to be helper in their second class? No, because here's what happens. There are, throughout scriptures, so many descriptions of God being the helper. Think about the last time when you were going through stuff. Who do you ask for help when you pray? God. Say, God, would you help me? God, would you help me with this problem? Would you help me take me through this downtime, this valley? And does that make God a lesser person? No. God is all the power there is. And in Psalm chapter 33, same word, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help. He is our shield. And as a fundamental, as a woman, that's what it means for women to support, to come alongside, to provide care. And in fact, if you fast forward Genesis chapter 3, one of the twists that sin threw into there was that women would start fighting against man. Chapter 3, verse 16, one of the curse is that woman would start resisting against man. And as you can tell, this is what sin has done for you and I, for as human. The Satan uses sin to dilute, to harm, to mar the way of your identity as a man, as a woman. Let me just kind of bring it home a little closer. What does that mean to be a helper? So this passage often thinks of it as just for one man and one woman in a marriage setting. But I believe that it goes beyond that. Because Adam is the first man. He represents all of us men, and Eve is the first woman. And what that means is for you as a single person, for you as a young person, as a woman, what that means is you are coming alongside of other brothers, other guys, in supporting, helping them to do the things of God, to help them to display the greatness of God the best way possible. Does that mean that a woman cannot be a CEO? No. Does that mean a woman cannot lead? No. But as a woman, as a woman, as your identity that God has given to you, you want to help those. You want to help other men. You want to help other guys to see him. So for one example, one really good example is this. I think it's a good example. A guy usually walk a girl out. Guys, please walk the girls out. Okay. When you walk a girl out, oftentimes as a girl, you might feel like, no, I'm okay. Like, I don't need to. But I think part of that is you allowing the guy to grow in protection. You allow the guy to grow as a man of God who cares about others. Even though you might have a black belt in judo, you're like, I can kick that person better than this guy can. But I'm allowing this brother to walk me out. And when things happen, as a guy, what that means, I'm going to jump in front. But then you know that their girl with the black belt in judo can really kick that person's butt. Right? And so, yeah, you need to jump out, but doesn't necessarily mean that you will win the fight. But you are doing your part as a guy. But as a girl, are you supporting? There's gender confusion there. Are you supporting guys to be the best that God has called them to be? Does that mean you're less? No. No way. You are as valuable. But here's let me fast forward because of time to guys. Guys, you have a tough job as well. You're like, oh, girls, yeah, support me, help me. But here's what God says. The Lord, in Genesis chapter 2, 15, a little bit before 18, says this. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Remember, this is before sin entered the world. Many of us think that, oh, because we sin now, man, guys, we got to work hard. This is before sin entered. God had put you and I as guys, as men, as male, to do three things. First one is this, to work. God wants you to work hard. God wants you to be diligent. That is what it means to be a man of God. We need to work. That's why God calls us to be, as husbands, we need to provide, we need to care for our family. We need to work. And if you go through other books of the Bible in the New Testament, there are men, Paul rebuked people for not working. If you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Fundamental, that's what guys we're called to do. Not just because of sin we have to work, but we are supposed to work. There are value for us to work hard. Second thing is this, we need to keep it. What does that mean? We need to protect it. Guys, that example, when you're walking a girl out, you are protecting one of God's creation made in the image of God. Yes, the walk might be from here to there. You know it's well lit. And I'm not talking about just good manner, chauvinistic type of thing. But you, as a man of God, are you willing to protect God's creation? Are you letting yourself out to help others? Here's the third thing. Not only are we working, we need to protect. Here's the last one. We need to exercise authority. Now, before you get happy, it's like, yes, authority. There's power. There's guys. Look carefully. It says, now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the earth, of the field, and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he will call them, and whatever the man called every living creature, that was his name. This happened all before God created Eve. The authority was given to men to name, and whatever he named, it become that name of that creation, that creature. So brothers, you have been given a serious responsibility to exercise authority in this world, for God to steward your authority in your family, in your relationship, in your interaction with God, with other women. You see, all of these things come together to make it and show and reflect, because you and I were created both male and female for what? In the image of God. To represent God. To show God who God is to this world. Because if there is only male, then God will only become justice, will only become truth, will only become what this person can do, will only become strength. But we need the female, the woman, to show the other side, the other qualities of God. That he's merciful, he's beautiful, he's nurturing. That while we have authority, our sisters have power. They get things done. And they're supporting us and not to exercise what we want to do, but what God wants us to do. I kind of like it in this way. My son, Luke, is learning piano. It's fascinating. I play music, but I didn't ever realize this. But, you know, any of you play music, you know that there's, you know, the treble clef, and then what's the second one called? Bass Club, right? Bass Club. And so yeah, you get told when he first learned music, like one hand, and then you do this exact same thing on the left hand, like that. It sounds fine, you know, like it just sounds like it's like someone's knocking on the piano. But then there's magic happens with music, isn't it? Like when something beautiful that was played, you look at the score, it's never just play one here, or it's never just like only on the treble clef, only play with the right hand for like 5 minutes, then after that, let's play with the left hand. There is this kind of come and go, it's almost like dancing, right? Like when you dance with someone and there's a back and forth, there's continuation, they complete each other. That's what music is like. There's the beauty of music is not that someone can just play 1, 2, 3, 4, 2, 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 1, 2. Like, yeah, that's rhythmic, but it's not music. And in the same way, that's what God created male and female. There is a rhythm, there's a thing that God, this magic that God created you as male and female, and as we live to the way that God intended us to live, not just by behavior, but by identity, deep in our soul, who we are as man and woman, we display the greatest glory of God. Because this world needed to see the glory of God. This world needed to see who God is. And you and I play an instrumental part of showing this world what God can, who God is. But here's one last warning before we end. Here's the warning I want to give you. Not just for you, for myself as well. I think it is easy to live out of that masculinity or femininity in a very fleshly way. And if you look at the world, that's what happens. Guys are fundamentally given this authority by God to work, to protect, to give authority, and yet many men have abused that. Literally abused the authority and abused people, abused women, take advantage of women. That is abuse and living out that masculinity in a very fleshly way. And same way for women, they can become manipulative. They can use, in fact, in Proverbs chapter 3, chapter 4, it talks about the woman, the shady woman. Well, the text doesn't call it shady, but in my translation, it's shady. That she uses her beauty to draw. She uses her voice to draw the man to come. But now, as I've said from the beginning, there is a way of us really resisting whom God made us to be. You see the confusion that we talked about earlier, we talked about UC application, now you have six identities you can choose from. Not only do we resist and use God's identity in the fleshly, we can resist it, we can push it back. We fundamentally can push it, oh no, like that's not who God made me to be. But I want you to know, at the bottom, at the root of that, is not a preference. At the root of that is self-centeredness. At the root of that is self-centeredness. I choose to become who I want to be. I choose to be someone because I internally identify with that. I want to be that because that's what I want. Self-centeredness is the root, is the seed of both living masculinity and femininity out of our evil desires, and both resisting what how God created us to be. You know, I'll share this. Like, it doesn't matter how much I feel like I'm better than Steph Curry from the Golden State Warriors. I can feel I can shoot better. I can jump better. I can dribble better than him. I can feel like genuinely believe that I'm that good. If I step on that court, the moment I step on that court, I will feel embarrassed when he has the ball in his hand. It doesn't matter how much I feel I want it to be. I believe in it. But the reality tells a different story. The reality tells a different story. For centuries, we've been believing that the whole universe revolved around the Earth. It's called the Ptolemy theory. For generations, because of the Greek philosophy and their way of thinking science, we believe that the Earth is the center of the universe. Everything else revolved around that. But it wasn't until the 1500s, in the mid-1500s, a guy, not so popular guy at the time, called Copernicus. And if you remember your history, if you remember study your science, he was the one that says, well, wait a minute. According to what I study, no. Seems like the evidence telling me otherwise. that the sun actually is the center of the universe. We on Earth is actually revolving around the sun. And the reality for you and I, many times we love to be the center of the universe. I do. Life is a lot better that way. I don't know for other people, but life for me is a lot better when I am the center of the universe. And we start perceiving that since I'm the center of the universe, I get to choose. And our society reinforces that. Yes, you get to choose. More preferences, the better. You can choose to be who you are. But the reality is, it doesn't matter how much you choose to be who you are. The reality of God is that God has made you to be who you are. I had on this quote before I take the communion. I don't know if you know this person. She was a professor, an English professor. She wrote a book called Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. Her name is Rosario Butterfield. She was once a lesbian. For many, many years, she was a lesbian. If you haven't heard of her testimony, I can post it on our Facebook group and you can listen to her testimony. But she was in a project of writing something to go against Christianity, to prove Christianity is wrong. And in the process of that, God changed her life. For whatever reason, she figured, I need to read the Bible to go against Christianity. I need to look at what they wrote so that I can combat what they wrote. And in doing that, she met a pastor. And the pastor just kept loving on her. She kept showing God's love. Him and his family kept showing God's love to her. And finally, when she's reading the Word of God, all of a sudden, the light bulb went off. And it's like, wait a minute, that's not who I am. Like, I wish to be that way. I have those feelings. I wanted to feel that way, to be a lesbian. I'm a girl. I want to love, but that's not how God created me. And in one of her, one of the panel discussions that I've heard from her, she shared this quote. She was sharing it, and she said this, and I thought it was really meaningful. And perhaps you, whatever struggle that you have in living your masculinity or femininity and in fleshly desire, or you're resisting, you're struggling with that. I want to share what she shared so they'll give you hope. She said this: you don't know who you are until you realize whom you are. Probably not the best grammar in English, even though she's an English professor. But what she meant by that was, it doesn't matter, you will never find out who you really are unless you realize you're somebody's person. Whoever you put in that blind light, that somebody, that person, if it's not God, you will never, ever realize who you really are. But if you realize that that person, the whom is God, if you realize that you are His, that will change forever. Your view, your look, your perspective, life, your perspective, who you are, it will happen just like Copernicus realized that the sun is actually the center of the universe. When you realize that God is the center of the universe, He, as we have read from Genesis chapter 1, has created you, not by accident, but in the image of God as male or female. There is an identity, a crucial identity. You have a part to play to display who God is in this world. All of a sudden, you find out who you really are. Let's pray together before we take a deep breath. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. As we have sung earlier, you are our maker. You know our name. You know every thought that we have. You know when we walk out, before we get up. You know where we're going to go. We know what we're going to do. Lord, you created us. And Lord, I just pray on behalf of my brothers and sisters here. Pray for myself, Lord, that we'll be mindful of the way you made us. Not an accident, a beautiful way, a way that is consistent with who you are. And we get a chance every single day to live out that identity, to show the world who you are. Lord, I need my sisters. And our sisters need our brothers. Because together we become a complete picture of who God is in this world. And so, Lord, if there's anyone who's struggling, if there's anyone who's fighting for whatever battles that they have in their identity in you, Lord, I pray that you will draw them to yourself like you have with Rosario Butterfield. Lord, I pray that you in your sovereignty bring the word of God to them so that they will know whom they are, that they are yours. More so, not only you created them, that you have redeemed them. Lord, as we partake the communion today, Lord, help us to remember once again, by the blood of Christ, those who have put faith in you fully and now become sons and daughters of God, co-heirs with Christ. And so, Lord, help us to remember and remember the price that you paid, so that we will in turn give you glory in all that we do and say every single day. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.